When I get started in the lesson, some of you may think, well, why in the world did he use John chapter 5 as the scripture reading? Well, a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night Bible class, we were studying this particular instance in John chapter 5. And it occurred to me while I was studying that and preparing for that, that there's some other places that have some similarities to this. And one of the things that came to mind when I was thinking about this idea of Jesus telling this man to rise up and walk, or get up, take your bed, and walk, was another account over in Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John meet someone at the temple. And that's where he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And there Peter said, get up and walk. And that put me over to the book of Ephesians. And then a few days later, my wife said something about what Paul talks about there in the book of Ephesians. And I thought, well, then I need to go ahead and work this out. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians this morning, but I wanted us to start with this idea, because I think what Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, I think when we look at the overall message of Paul, we can see that it is basically the same message. Paul says, get up and walk, because you have been healed. Well, now, wait a minute, that sounds a little strange. Well, let's go ahead and get started in the book of Ephesians and see what we might be able to determine. When we go to the book of Ephesians and look at the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives to those brethren, we find that he starts out by telling them that they are blessed in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. As children of God, we have been blessed. Paul told the Ephesian Christians this: you've been blessed by God. And that should mean something to you. You are no longer in sin. You are no longer tainted by the wickedness and terribleness of following after the world. Some of us say, well, wait a minute, I wasn't into the wicked and terrible. Anyway, you were probably into the world a little more than you are now. In fact, I hope you're a lot changed from the world from what you were. But Paul here emphasizes not just that coming out of the world, but emphasizes the blessings that we have been chosen. We have been set apart because we were obedient to the will of God. And we have been redeemed, not with earthly things, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that gives us an inheritance. We are a special people. We are a people prepared for the Lord. And we'll touch on these things a little more as we go through. But we need to recognize that we have been blessed. We have been raised up from our infirmities. Raised up higher than we could have imagined that we would be. And then Paul, beginning in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, says, my prayer is that you continue to increase. My prayer is that you will continue to move forward and to grow. And that's really what we want to put our focus on this morning as we look at what Paul has to say to the Ephesian brethren. We want to look at the overall teaching given here to help them in that increase, because Paul says, get up and walk. Get up. Recognize who you are, where you are, what is your life now. In verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, God has made us alive by raising us up from the dead. There are many passages in Scripture that make that comparison between the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and our death, burial, and resurrection in baptism, rising up out of that watery grave. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 through 6, and I'm probably going to jump around through some of these scriptures, by the way, but they should all be on the screen as I'm using them. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Rise up and walk. We've been raised up, now we have to walk. For if we've been united with Him in the death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. It's a nice way of saying died. Behold, the new has come. We've been raised up by God. Now, Paul tells the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, as he continues this idea, that we are His workmanship. This new creation that we are, he says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's no getting around the fact that God has raised us up so that we can do His works. We've been studying in the book of John, and time and time and time and time and time again, and we're not through with all those times. Jesus is going to say, I am here to do the works of my Father, or some words similar to that. We are raised up to do the works of God. Paul told the Colossian brethren, in Him you were circumcised with circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And I know there's a lot in there about circumcision. That harkens back to the old law and the things of the Jews using those imageries. But the point that Paul is making as he writes to these brethren in Rome, in Corinth, and in Colossae, and in Ephesus, the point he's making is, you have put to death the old man, and you have been raised anew. You are different than you used to be. You are a new creation. And not just created to be saved, not just created for salvation, but created for good works. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And I know a lot of people that read that part and stop. But the grace of God didn't appear just to bring salvation to all people. It appeared to bring salvation to all people and to train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. There again, the idea of get up and walk according to God's plan. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. And we see this idea carried on into chapter 3 in verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And again, in verse 14, let our people, who? Christians. People who have been raised up by God. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. We have been raised up by God through obedience to the gospel. We have put to death the old man and raised up a new creation created to do the good works of God. We need to acknowledge that in our lives. And that needs to carry forth in our activities as we fulfill our responsibilities to one another and our fellow man and to God especially. We were once completely separated from God. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22 or so, the Apostle Paul talks about having been once Gentiles. Peter uses the phrase strangers and foreigners, or strangers and pilgrims. We were once strangers to God when we were living in the world, but now we are fellow citizens. And therefore we need to behave like fellow citizens with Christ. We talk a lot about, well, actually the world, the religious world, talks a lot about our relationship with Christ. Well, if we are to look at Christ as a brother, then we need to emulate Him like we would emulate a good brother. Because He is a much better example than any brother we would have here in this world. We need to walk like we're brothers of Christ. Walk like we are children of God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. To the Corinthian brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Two images that impress upon us that we need to be careful how we live because we have been raised up. We are citizens of heaven. We are of the household of God. I guess there's three images. And we are the temple of God. All three of those place upon us a responsibility to be careful how we live our lives. I don't care how many times you hear people say you're saved by the grace of God and He'll take care of you once you've obeyed the gospel. Paul tells us, Jesus tells us, Peter tells us, the entire New Testament tells us that if we are citizens of God's kingdom, if we are children of God, that places upon us a responsibility to live like children of God. And as usual, that puts me in mind of growing up and being reminded by my dad, when people see how you act, it reflects on me. What are we reflecting back toward our Father? We should have been changed. In fact, when we get into Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that they have been changed by the gospel that he had been sent to deliver. That's exactly what he's saying in the first 20-something verses of Ephesians chapter 3. The gospel that I preached to you, that I was instructed to preach to you, that I was sent to preach to you, changed you from who you used to be. Now, once again, he uses the term Gentiles regularly because much of the people he was talking to had been Gentiles. Well, technically, in some ways, were still Gentiles. But it's that idea of being separated from God's people. But through the gospel, they were added to God's people, and they're longer different. And his prayer in the last half of that chapter, beginning about verse 14 or so, was that they would be strengthened through that gospel. Strengthened by the Spirit of God in verse 16. Comprehend the love of Christ in verse 18. And be filled with the fullness of God. These are all things that the Word will do for us. And it is a part of that process of being raised up by God. and raising ourselves up. You know, when Jesus told that man there at the pool there at Bethesda, stand up, take up your bed, and walk, the man had to stand himself up. Jesus didn't reach down and grab a hold of him and pick him up. Peter didn't reach down and grab the guy's hand and pick him up. He said, get up. And so it places a responsibility on us that because of this change, we get up and start walking. And as always, Scripture doesn't say you walk. It says you walk, and here's how you walk. And Paul starts out Ephesians chapter 4 telling us that we need to walk worthy. Walk worthy. Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And that harkens back to the gospel that had been the call. As Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, they were called by his gospel. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Part of walking worthy is to walk in unity and purity, to work together. And of course, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we have that passage that gives us the one Spirit, one Father, one Christ, one God, those sort of things. One message, one faith, one gospel, and those aren't the exact words. But we're familiar with that. It's the idea of unity in all things. There's only one that we're to follow and that we're to seek after, and we need to be diligent in that one. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. If you go elsewhere in that Hebrew letter, it says we need to set our eyes on Jesus. And if we are all setting our eyes and our goal on Christ and on heaven, then we're going to be working together for the same purpose, are we not? We are sharing together in the Lord. We need to be in unity. In unity with God, in unity with the Spirit, in unity with one another. And I think that's what Paul is emphasizing over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We all work together under the guide of our head. We've been called by the gospel, and so we put our focus on obeying that gospel. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink one Spirit. It doesn't matter if you're from Mississippi, from Arkansas, from Texas, Louisiana, or any other weird place that you may be from. You were baptized into the same body as everybody else. And we need to conduct ourselves as a body in unity under the direction of the head. That is a part of walking worthy of the calling by which we've been called. We submit to that will. And we walk without corruption. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. We need to be careful that we are walking in purity, not corrupted by the things of this world or by our own ideas. Not corrupted by the darkness and ignorance that we lived in before. But that we are walking in the purity that comes from living in accordance with the will of God. They were alienated because of their ignorance. We should draw closer because of our knowledge. Paul goes on in that passage to tell them in verse 22 to 24 to put off the old and to put on the new. In verse 25, stop lying and speak the truth. Verse 26, put off anger and forgive quickly. Verse 28, stop taking and start giving. Steal no more. But go out and work for a living so you'll have to give to those who are in need. And in verse 29, stop tearing down and start building. End corrupt communication and speak things that edify. And I'll tell you what, if you go over to Colossians chapter 3 and read those first 17 verses, you're going to hear pretty much the same thing. You put to death the old and you put on the new. You stop living like you used to live and you live as God wants you to live. That's walking worthy of our calling. That's walking in unity and in purity. Turning ourselves away from the things that divided us and bringing ourselves more in line with the things that are God so that we are aligned together, living faithful to His Word. In unity and purity and love and light. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that we need to walk in love. In fact, we get to chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's a very high bar to meet. Because when Paul says, walk in love as Christ loved us, and then he reminds us, and gave Himself for us, he says you need to walk in love towards your brethren such that you are willing to give up for them. And I can't help myself, but when I think of that, I'm reminded of Paul talking to the Corinthian brethren. It's not this passage. But Paul talking to the Corinthian brethren about their fighting back and forth and they're taking one another to the law before the magistrates. And he said, you've lost already. He said, what you should have done instead is taken the loss yourself rather than going out and broadcasting your difficulties and struggles together, your arguments and your fighting and your fussing in front of the rest of the world. It kind of gets back to the purity, the unity. We're to be working together. Why would we be tearing one another apart? We're to walk in love, a love that is willing to give. What do you mean? Well, God's going to hold it against us if we wrong our brother. And, hey, there's that passage in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you don't remember, that's the chapter that talks about love. In fact, the verse that introduces that chapter, Paul says he's been saying a lot of things about the spiritual gifts and how it's great to have spiritual gifts, and I hope that all of you can prophesy. He says, but I show you a better way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Prophecies will pass away. Tongues will cease. And knowledge will pass away. Love never ends. That's a fantastic thing for us to look at when we want to understand what kind of love Paul is talking about when he says we need to love our brethren. We need to love one another as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. We need to have that kind of an attitude toward those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it should cause us to be willing to give if necessary, if needful. Because we are all working together for the common cause of Christ. I am not here to make Dan Henderson somebody. I'm here to proclaim that Christ is somebody. I'm afraid sometimes we lose sight of that and all the things that are going on around us. Because we've got a lot of things that we're responsible for that we have to deal with. But Paul told the Ephesian brethren, you need to walk worthy of God. And that means to walk in love and to walk in light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, John tells us, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we could go back to John chapter 1, the gospel. And it talks about Jesus being the light that came into the world and was rejected. Because men love darkness rather than light. And we sometimes, even as Christians, tend to ease toward the darkness because it kind of hides some of our flaws that we don't want to turn loose of. But Paul says we need to walk in light. Do not become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're children of God. That means we're children of light. And we need to walk as children of light. And influence. Light makes evil manifest. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We've been studying in John chapter 6 where Jesus talks about the fact that we need to eat His flesh and drink His blood. Talk about the spiritual nature of that in our Bible class on Wednesday evening as we looked at that a few weeks ago. One of the points I didn't make is one I've made before when we've looked at this idea, and that is, you are what you eat. As a young fella, grandmother worked as a dietitian at one of the daycare centers there, Tupelo or Southdale or somewhere around. Of course, we'd go visit in the summertime, and she'd bring home the leftover stuff, not just food, but the leftover little doodads and stuff. And they had these stickers that they had given out that year. You are what you eat. And it's trying to emphasize you need to eat good foods because that influences your body and how healthy you are and all those things. But I'm more interested in the spiritual aspect of that. We are what we eat. Am I feeding myself on God? Well, if I am, then I'm going to be eating light. I'm going to be eating love. I'm going to be eating purity. I'm going to be eating unity. And so I need to walk in those ways. Those things need to be attributes that shine forth. I am not the light, but I reflect the light because I walk in the light. Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And understand, Paul there and in other places indicates it's not so much that I'm worried about what I'm going to look like. It worries me what you are going to look like. How you will stand before God. We need to shine as lights in the world. We do that by holding fast to the word of life. Even some of the old battery-powered lamps, but certainly the old fire-powered lamps, candles, had reflectors behind them. And that reflector was positioned so that it reflected that light. Now, when I was growing up, we'd gotten past that, and we had Coleman lanterns, had them mantles. Remember them? Had to pump them up with the white gas. Now you don't even have to pump it up. You just screw another canister on. But anyway, those things put out the light. Had a glass globe around them. You know what Dad had us do every year when it started getting time? We was going to go on a trip. We was going to go camping. We had to pull those glass globes off and clean them up. Because you've got a dirty globe, the light doesn't shine as well. In fact, knowing Dad, probably when we came back from camping, we had to clean those things up too so they wouldn't get too bad through the year. We got to keep that globe shining clear. And we got to keep it close to the light. We shine as lights in the world. Therefore, we hold fast to the word of life so that we can reflect the light of Christ in our own life. We walk worthy of God by walking in love and walking in light. Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 5 by telling us that we need to walk in wisdom. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. He goes further in verse 17. He says we need to walk with understanding. We need to walk in teaching one another in verse 19 are the ideas that are put forth in those passages. And the point there is we need to be using wisdom in how we conduct ourselves. Now we can't have wisdom if we're not reading and studying from the Word of God because that's where wisdom comes. Wisdom comes from God. The beginning of wisdom is to acknowledge that God is. And to respect Him for what He has done. We need to be sober-minded, Peter tells us, watchful. Because our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We need to be wise and we need to be sober. We need to be awake. We need to be aware, and that means we need to be on guard. But as Paul talks about this idea of walking in wisdom, he transitions into the idea that we need to walk in humility as well. And I think that's part of walking in wisdom, really. It's also a part of walking in love. It's part of walking in unity. And that is the idea that we need to recognize that we must submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, as Ephesians 5:21 tells us. We need to walk in submission to one another. Whether we're talking about our grouping together in our fellowship as Christians in the local congregation, or we're talking about in our family, husband and wife relationship, parents and children relationship, each has a place and there is a necessity for humility in both sides of that. Or we're talking about our job. Whatever relationship we are in, we need to recognize that because we walk in the light, we walk in unity with God, we are walking worthy of the calling with which we have been called, we are guided by the gospel of Christ, that we need to walk in humility. I am not the most important thing in this world, no matter how much I might think so. In fact, when it gets down to, as some folks might say, gets down to the brass tacks of the matter, I'm really nothing. I'm just a little bump in the tapestry of life. Just one thread. That if it was gone, most folks would never know. That doesn't mean I'm not important. I'm important to God. I'm so important to God that He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross to pay the price for my sins. I understand that. But I also need to work on my attitude in my relationship with others and recognize that I'm not the end-all and be-all of everything. I need to walk in humility if I'm going to walk worthy of the calling which I'm called. I could not save myself. That's how weak and frail I am. And you are no better. But I need to walk in my relationship with you with the recognition that you are more important to me in many aspects than even I myself am to me. I need to walk in humility. And it's certainly going to help our relationship. Paul in the Ephesian letter expands on this idea. He says, get up. You've been blessed. Get up, walk properly, and stand firm. Stand firm. Stand against the wickedness that is around us. Use the Word of God as your armor to stand against Satan and his minions. Stand in the armor of God. Stand in truth. Stand in righteousness. Stand in the gospel. Stand in your faith. Stand in your salvation. Stand against the world. He says you use the Word of God to protect yourself and to arm yourself so that you can stand up against any enemy. And I can't help but have the image of David as he walked up to the giant Goliath. Because if you remember that story, when David said, I'll go fight this Philistine, because he's speaking against God, Saul said, well, put on my armor. That'll protect you. David put it all on. He said, I can't work in this. David went back to what he'd been wearing and using when God was protecting him, because David knew his strength was not in himself. It was not in the aim of his sling. It was not in the size of the stone that he used. It was in the hands of God. David understood that he was just a tool for God to use in this instance to deliver Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. And so David got up. And we can say that because the armor of Saul was bearing him down. He took the armor off and he stood up. He walked out and he stood firm. And he defeated Goliath. When you see that image of the armor of God, understand all of those things are talking about the Word of God. And Paul explains that as he continues. He tells us that we're to stand with the Word and with prayer. He says, y'all, pray. Put it all on God. And pray for me. In other words, pray for one another. The instruction that the Apostle Paul gives to the brethren in Ephesus, I think follows very well from the example of Jesus in healing that man at the pool of Bethesda. Get up and walk. Or Peter in Acts chapter 3. Rise up and walk. Paul says, rise up and walk. God has lifted you up. You've been raised with Christ. So stand up and be accountable in it. Conduct yourself as one who has been raised with Christ. And by the way, here's how you do that. You walk in unity and purity. You walk in love and life. You walk in wisdom and humility. And then you stand firm. For as he told the Corinthian brethren, always abounding, unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God expects us to stand firm in His truths, in His commands, in His teachings, and to do the good works that He's laid out for us to do. Always moving forward, always stretching upward, keeping our eyes on heaven, and following the path that He has laid out in His Scripture for us to get there. Have you been raised up by God through Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Maybe I should go back further than that. Do you believe that God created, giving Him all authority and all power? Do you believe He sent His Son to pay the price for our sins? That Jesus of Nazareth lived a perfect life while here upon this earth and gave Himself as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, shedding His blood is the price for your sin, then you can be saved. Turn from serving yourself and serving the world. Give yourself wholly over to serve God. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of mankind through His sacrifice on Calvary's cross, and be buried in baptism, putting to death the old man and being raised up a new creature, rising to walk in newness of life, having your sins washed away, burying who you used to be, and rising to be who you ought to be. If you believe in Jesus, you can do that. If you've done that in the past and you look this morning and you recognize that you've not been walking properly, as Dad used to say, you got to hip hop and you get along. When some of us would limp every now and then. You let something get in the way of your straight and narrow way walk. I encourage you to correct that. As a child of God, you have the avenue of prayer through Jesus Christ. John tells us that Christ is our propitiation. And that if we will confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we're willing to turn from what we've been doing as wrong and give ourselves again to the Lord and confess our sins before Him, He will wipe them away as if they have never been, and we can once again be walking that straight and narrow path leading to be with God in heaven for all eternity. I encourage you to make sure you're walking worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The gospel tells us to walk the straight and narrow way. And if we can help you in that, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.